Tell you, if you think God is good, why don't you give the Lord a praise right now? Absolutely. You know, I believe there was, I think there's about 110 baptisms in 2025. And just every one of those baptisms that you saw represents life change. The Lord is doing something in somebody's life. And that is worth celebrating for sure. Hope you all had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas. I want to welcome everybody who's joining us live right now online. I'm glad we could all be together. I hope you get at a great Christmas. And we are here now, right now, at the conclusion, the very last week of our His Word series. Can you believe it? 59 weeks we've been at this. 59. I don't know if you're clapping because you've liked the series, you're clapping because it's over. But anyway, I'm going to assume the best. Somebody on staff said to me the other day, they said, can't you just make it one more week so it'd be an even 60? It sounds like a 60-week series sounds better than 59. And I'm like, well, I see your point. But here's the reality. It could be 59 weeks, it could be 159 weeks. When you're talking about the life of Jesus, you're talking about a series. We could have been this series 5 or 6 years and still probably not covered every aspect of what Jesus taught and the life that he modeled for us. But can I just tell you what I hope this series has done? I hope that it has increased your knowledge of Jesus. I hope that it has increased your faith in Jesus and that your walk with Jesus is stronger today than before we started. That's what I pray and hope. And I hope that this series, the 59 weeks we've been in it, I hope it serves as a springboard for you, a springboard into a deeper dive into the life of Jesus, a deeper dive into his scriptures. That's what I hope this series has done for each and every one of you. You got to remember, why are we spending so much time with the life of Jesus? We are spending time with the life of Jesus because it's the very foundation of who we are as Christians. His words serve as the curriculum for disciple making. In other words, you can't be a Christian if you don't know what Jesus said. I mean, you gotta, to obey what Jesus said, you gotta know what he said and to obey it. And so his words, what he said, form the basis of, or the curriculum, I've been saying, for disciple making. And his life, where he went, what he did, how he interacted with people, that is the model that we follow. 59 weeks, 159 weeks, 10 years in this. Listen, I hope that this springboards us into a lifelong dedication to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What he did and what he said changes everything. Well, as we bring this series to a close today, the climactic moment is the resurrection of Jesus. And we see us all last week, these amazing phenomenon that happened that accompanied Jesus' death. What happens next? Jesus gets taken down from the cross about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. His body is very quickly prepared for burial. He's placed in a nearby tomb. They did not take him far. It was a brand new tomb. And a large stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. And this is how Friday ended. Now, the very next day, which is Saturday, the religious leaders, who were they? They were the ones that wanted Jesus dead. They go back to Pilate. Who was Pilate? He was the governor, the Roman governor of Judea, who gave the order to have Jesus crucified. They go back to him with these words. This is Matthew 27, verse 63. Sir, they said, we remember that while he, that's Jesus, was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. I want to say this about Saturday morning. Saturday, a little paranoia seems to be setting in on the religious leaders. It's not that they believe that Jesus was actually going to rise from the dead. They've made that very clear. We don't believe that you're the Messiah, and we don't believe that what you say is going to come true. But they were afraid that the disciples were going to come and snatch the body and then tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I want to tell you something. I find it a little bit ironic that the religious leaders were actually more perceptive as to what Jesus said than his disciples at this moment. Think about it. I mean, the religious leaders knew that Jesus talked about coming back to life. They knew he had talked about raising from the dead. So they were expecting something to happen. And their conclusion was this: the disciples are going to be sneaky, and they're going to come and take Jesus' body, and they're going to make everybody think that Jesus is alive, and then this whole Jesus thing is going to be way worse for us than before it ever started. And so they talked Pilate into guarding the tomb, and they put some kind of seal on it. It's like a wax seal, and then Pilate's insignia was on it, and if you break this seal, you are like violating a direct order from Pilate, and that's like a death sentence. Have you ever been to like a gas station pump or an ATM, and there's a little sticker that goes across the little doorway there, and it says, if this sticker has been raised, don't use it, because the seal has been broken. It's just been tampered with. Have you seen that? This is one of those. It's just back then. If this seal is broken, whoever breaks it dies. This is how secure they tried to make the tomb of Jesus to squash anything that might happen. It's interesting to me. These religious leaders were actually pretty good at understanding what Jesus actually said. They just were really bad at faith. They understood what he said, just terrible at believing, and so they wanted to make it safe. Now, in the 24 hours, you think about from Friday into Saturday, that's what the religious leaders are doing, but the disciples themselves, the world is crashing in around them. You think about the last 24 hours that the disciples have been through. Starting on Thursday, they have this wonderful moment where Jesus washes their feet. Then Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. That would be Judas. And then he says, one of you will deny me three times. That will be Peter. And then he tells all of his disciples, I'm going to be leaving you, and where I go, you cannot follow. In these last 24 hours, the disciples shared a meal with Jesus, and then they went to pray with Jesus, but they couldn't stay awake long enough to pray with them. And then he wakes them up when Judas comes to betray him. He gets arrested. He gets lied about. He gets testified against in multiple courts. He is flogged. He is beaten severely, nailed to a cross. He dies there, and now his body is lying in a tomb. In 24 hours, the disciples' world has come crashing down around them, and I wonder if anybody in this room today can relate to that emotion. Anybody in this room ever experienced your world coming apart all around you in the blink of an eye? Have you experienced that? If you have experienced something like that, then you can relate to what the disciples must have been feeling from Thursday into Friday and into Saturday morning. On Thursday morning, it was all smiles. By Friday night, there was nothing but devastation. I wonder, we're not privy to all these conversations that they're having, but I wonder if there's just one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, maybe, did any of them put their arms around the rest and say, guys, come on, get your chin up. Do you remember what Jesus said just yesterday? I'm referring to John 16:16, when Jesus said, just the day before, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Do you wonder if it makes you wonder if any of them remembered what Jesus said? It's hard to know what people were thinking, so we just got to climb into their shoes and wonder, what would I be thinking in that moment? I can tell you this, though. In the midst of their grief and their confusion, the disciples are about to witness the most transformative event in the history of the world. The darkness that they are experiencing on Friday is about to give way to the dawn of Sunday, where hope would be absolutely restored. Faith is going to be completely renewed for them. Matthew 28. Do you have your Bibles open to Matthew 28? We're going to read about the moment of resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 1 says this: after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, let me explain something. Jesus died at what time on Friday? 3:00. Sabbath begins at sundown Friday. So there is a rush to get Jesus off the cross and into the tomb before sundown, so nothing would be compromised by the Sabbath. And then the Sabbath goes from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. And then Sunday morning would be the first day of the week. So here's how the Jews counted days back then. Friday, Jesus' body goes into the tomb. That is day one. Saturday is day two. And then Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, is day three. That's where we get the 3 days. Friday, day one, Saturday, day two, Sunday, day three. And that's how they counted days back then. So it says after the Sabbath, so this is after sundown on Saturday, at dawn on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. We know from all the Gospels that there were other women in this group besides them, and they're having a conversation as they're walking to the tomb, and this is their conversation. Who's gonna roll the stone away so that we can have access to Jesus' body? Because they had brought spices and perfumes that they were gonna use to help Jesus prepare his body for burial, beyond what Nicodemus had done already. So it says this in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. So they're on their way, there's a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This is the moment of the resurrection. This is also the second time that the city has been shaken since Friday. The first time was at the death of Jesus and it showed God's displeasure. Now this time is like a big announcement. Wake up, everybody. The most important thing on the history of the world is taking place. At the moment of this earthquake, an angel of the Lord came down, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. And his appearance, the Bible describes, was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. And the guards who were there guarding the tomb, they shook and became like dead men. I have never been so scared where I froze and became like a fainting goat. You know what I mean? That's what's happening to these guards. They just lock up. Have you ever been that scared? I don't ever want to. I have never been that scared where my whole body locks up and I become like a dead guy. That's them. And then the women arrive. They walk up on this scene that we're learning about right here. Can you imagine walking up on this? It'd be a crazy moment in your life. You'd never forget it. Says in verse 4, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. This is an amazing moment. I mean, we could camp out right here for a while, climb into these ladies' shoes, and what seemed like a desperate, sad situation in an instant radically transform into the greatest day of their lives. Jesus has risen from the grave and he is alive. That's not the news they were expecting on Sunday morning, but it's the greatest news that they ever got. Just like that. Now take a moment, just imagine being in their shoes. He's not here. That's what the angel said. He is risen. Can you imagine? Their minds are racing like crazy, going through all this stuff. And then the angel says, go tell the others. Go tell the others. There's something in here that I think we should pay attention to. What were they supposed to do when they heard about the resurrection? Go and tell. And friends, they went and told the disciples, and I can tell you, for us, we're supposed to do the same thing. The news of the resurrection is something to be shared. There's a story, there's an example in here for us. Well, they go and they tell the disciples, Luke 24 verse 9 is where we pick up the next part of the narrative. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Here's what I think is going on. I think these women came barging through the front door. You're not gonna believe what happened, and all of them at the same time talking to the disciples, because you know us men, we can only process one conversation at one time. We're not like you women who can process 1,000 conversations in real time at this. That's not us. I think these ladies had it all figured out and it all made sense to them. And they came barging through, and I think what's going on, it's like, whoa, slow down. And it says that their words seem like nonsense to them. I just think it's coming at rapid fire, and we're men are working on slower processors. And so they need it. Anyway, I think they're like, what is going on? But verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. So whatever he got from that, he's like, I'm out, I'm going there. And then we also know from John's gospel, his account of what happened, John also got up with Peter and he ran as well. But we also find out that John is a faster runner than Peter, okay? These are little details you didn't know you're gonna learn today. John was a faster sprinter than Peter, and it says in John 20 verse 4, both were running. But the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So you get he runs to the tomb and he stops at the doorway because the stone's been removed, and he sticks his head in there to see what's going on. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight for the tomb. That sounds like Peter, right? Get out of my way, I'm going to that. He went right in there. So he goes in first. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Pay attention to these details. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is John, many years later, writing his gospel, acknowledging in that moment, they're trying to process this, and they still did not have it all figured out just yet of how this all connects to Scripture and how this was supposed to happen. That will come later. Now, what did Peter discover when he went into the tomb, besides the fact that Jesus was not there? He saw strips of linen lying where Jesus' body used to be. The strips of linen is what they wrapped dead bodies in. It's what they soaked in the spices and perfumes and embalming fluids, and they would wrap the body with these strips of linen, and over time it would get a little bit hard and kind of create kind of a shell, if you will. Not like the Egyptians, but kind of like that. A mummy, if you will. Do you recall from just a few sermons back when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he said, Lazarus, you come out. And Lazarus came walking out and he was still wrapped in what? Strips of linen, the grave. It's the same thing. And they're like, get all that burial clothes off of him. This is what Peter sees when he goes in there. These strips of and they're just lying there perfectly in place. They also saw the part that was wrapped around Jesus' head was still lying perfectly in place. From the original language, you could translate that folded or rolled up. But let me just tell you, from reading all the gospel accounts of this moment, we get this impression. This is what the gospel impresses us with, that what they saw was like the burial clothes, the strips of linen, lying there perfectly as if undisturbed. It's just like it held a body, but the body just came right through it, and what stayed behind was the burial clothes perfectly in place. That's the impression. That's what the Gospels are telling us. I love the fact that Peter and John turn into Sherlock Holmes for a few minutes. Not exactly Sherlock Holmes, but I do love the fact that they take it upon themselves to run and investigate, to see the evidence, and to make some decisions. John saw and believed. And I wonder how many of you here today are in that mode, right there with your own faith. Maybe you have heard some things. Maybe you have seen some things. You've watched some baptisms. You've wondered about. You've read parts of the Bible. You've been to church a few times. You are possibly in your own Sherlock Holmes moment. You are gathering the evidence of Jesus, and you're trying to decide, do I believe this? John saw the strips of linen and how they were laying there in the tomb, and he's like, that is enough for me. He saw it and he believed it. And if you're in that mode, let me ask you this question on this last Sunday of 2025. What will it take? How much will you have to see until you are ready to also believe? It's interesting to me that these religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead, when they found out that Jesus's body was gone and had been risen, how did they find this out? Do you guys remember, have you read all the gospel accounts? The guards who froze and became like dead men, who were probably the only eyewitnesses to the actual moment of the resurrection. And they saw the angel, and they went to the Jewish leaders first, and they reported exactly what happened. The earthquake, the angel, all of it. Knowing that it was going to be a lie, the religious leaders said, this is our story. The disciples did it. There is no way that they could believe that after what the guards told them. But that's the lie they chose to perpetuate. And then the scriptures tell us that they paid the guards a huge sum of money to keep that lie, to keep it quiet and to share that lie. Can I ask a question? How much money would you have to pay somebody who saw what they saw to tell a different story? I think you would have to pay somebody a whole lot of money. Not only that, the Jewish leaders were like, hey, we're gonna smooth things over with your commanding officers and with Pilate. Because in the Roman world, if you were a Roman soldier tasked with guarding someone or something and they got away, this is well documented in history, it's your life for that. If you lose this body, you become a dead man. That's the penalty. So how much money did it take? And how much lying did it take for those Roman soldiers to walk out of there with the head still attached to their shoulders? A lot. A lot. What does that tell you about the Jewish leaders of that day? Well, it confirms exactly what the gospel tells us about them. Jesus called them what? A brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. They only cared about their places of authority, their positions of power. What was Jesus to them? A threat to their leadership. And this shows it to be their true colors. Let's be realistic about something. Let's talk about their lie for just a minute. Because this is a lie that spread, and when they're writing the Gospels in the New Testament, this is still a lie that was still perpetuating among the people. The disciples stole the body. Can I ask you, if the disciples stole the body, can I tell you something? They would be the first grave robbers in the history of the world to leave the burial cloths behind and to leave them perfectly in their place, because grave robbers do not carefully unwrap a corpse and then leave the grave clothes behind as if undisturbed. That's what John and Peter found, undisturbed grave clothes. In fact, the presence of the very spices and the perfumes and the embalming fluids wrapped up, and they would soak these strips of linen and wrap the body in it. I mean, you couldn't peel that off without damaging it. The only way those linens could have been left how John and Peter found them is as if a body just rose right through them and left them behind. Grave robbers don't do that. But that's exactly what happened. And even though people have been trying for centuries to explain away the bodily resurrection of Jesus, all of those theories come and go and they fade away, and the only thing that remains is the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. How many of you would know this name if I said J. Vernon McGee? How many of you know that name? Yeah, so he's a pastor, an author, a radio host, a theologian, had a very popular radio show way back in the day. He died in the late 80s, but a lot of his writings and his radio show, they still broadcast it, goes on, and I have some of his books in my office, and I've enjoyed reading some of the things that he has written over the years. On his radio show, this is before email and all that, but people would write to him questions. theological questions, questions, and so he would actually read these questions and answer them on his radio show, and he would deal with questions about the resurrection and people's ideas and stuff. And one of the ideas way back in the day that became very popular for a short amount of time was this. There was this theory put forth that Jesus didn't actually die while he was on the cross. He just fell asleep, just took a nap. This is called the swoon theory, and it was very, very popular that Jesus just fell asleep on the cross, and then when they put him in the tomb, the coldness of the tomb woke him up, and he revived, and he rolled the stone away and left, and everybody thought he resurrected. Well, there was a lady that wrote a letter to J. Vernon McGee about this theory, and this is what she said. She said, "Mr. McGee, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross, you know, fell asleep, and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think about that?" And I can't see on a radio program, but I think J. Vernon McGee was like this. "I'll tell you what I think about that. I'll read you his response to her. "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip." No, that's part of his answer. "Beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm his body. Put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and let's find out what happens to him." I love his answer. Friends, Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross, and he was resurrected back to life. But lies about the resurrection, that's what these religious leaders did. They, along with many people, have made up crazy theories. They've tried to for years and years, but at the end of the day, Jesus rose from the dead. And it says in verse 8, John saw the empty tomb, the strips of linen. He saw and he believed. What will it take for you to believe? What will it take for you to believe? Well, Jesus will make several appearances, you know, after he resurrected from the grave. So the women have already seen him. We know that Peter got to see him on that first day, although the scriptures reference that. It tells us in Luke 24, 34 and 1 Corinthians 5, 5 that Peter got to see him, but we don't know any details about that first appearance. Later that day, this is still on the day of resurrection, Sunday, Jesus will appear to two followers who are walking on the road to Emmaus. And when they realize they've been with Jesus, they hightail it back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, "We have seen Jesus." And as they are talking about this and these reported things, Jesus appears to them. And there's this very cool moment in the Gospels where Jesus invites his disciples to touch his hands and his feet. Why is that important? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, his body still bore all the scars of what he went through. Holes in his hands and feet, yes. They flogged him severely. And we've talked in detail about what they put Jesus through. And his body still showed all of that. And they got a chance to touch him, and they believed. A week later, he did the same thing. A week goes by, we don't know all that happened in that week, but the disciples are gathered together again, and he appears again, only this time, who was missing from the first meeting? Thomas. And they said, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus." And Thomas said what? "Not unless I see what you saw, I won't believe. Unless I see the scars all over his body, I won't believe." And then a week later, Jesus appears and Thomas is with him. And there's this very famous moment, John 20, verse 28. Thomas said to Jesus when he saw him, "My Lord and my God." This is this moment where his faith comes full circle and he believes. And Jesus said these very important words to him. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, because you're in the same room with me, because you've seen the scars all over my body, because of that, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's he referring to? He's referring to us. That's right. Blessed are those that will never have this experience that you're having. Friends, I have never seen Jesus' resurrected body. I have not touched his hands. I have not touched his side. I have not seen all the scars of the beating that he took. But I'm telling you, friends, I still believe it, and you believe it, and Jesus says we're blessed because we believe it. You know how I'm blessed because I believe it? And you know how you're blessed because you believe it? Because we will be in eternity with Jesus one day because we believe it. That's how we're blessed. It's an amazing thing. It's awesome. Now, Jesus, the disciples are told that Jesus is going to go back to Galilee and he's going to meet you there. He doesn't tell them when or where. It's just that he's going. So Jesus goes up to Galilee. Now, think back to our maps of the Holy Land. They're down in the south around Jerusalem. Galilee is up in the north around the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus leaves. And so what do the disciples do? They go to Galilee. Now, what did Peter and John, what did those guys do for a living before they met Jesus? They were fishermen. So what do fishermen do? They fish. And so they went fishing. I think that's a good thing to do while you're waiting for the next appearance of Jesus. So they go fishing and they're out there all night, and it's the most lousy night of fishing they've had in a long time. And can you imagine what they're thinking? Man, we've walked with Jesus for years. We've been through this traumatic moment. It'd be nice to catch a fish, but our luck has not improved. And then there's this guy that shows up on the shore, and he hollers after this whole night. He goes, hey, throw your nets on the other side, which is silly advice, but they do it. And this is not the first time they've done it. And they throw it on their side and they catch this amazing, I hope you've read the gospel accounts. They catch this amazing catch of fish, and John's like, hey, you know who that is? That's Jesus. And what does Peter do? See ya, boys. And he dives into the water and he swims to the shore. You have a friend like that, that when the work starts, they leave you? So that's Peter. They got this amazing catch, and Peter's like, you got this, right? And he dives in, and they have a wonderful moment together. The rest of the disciples, they come to the shore. They're eating. Jesus has a meal prepared for them. It's an amazing interaction they have together. We know at some point while Jesus was resurrected that he meets with his half-brother James. We also know that there's a moment that Jesus meets with over 500 followers at one time. 500 people at one time says, we saw Jesus and we interacted with him. You know, what's interesting, going back to James, you know, Jesus, and we've documented this in this series, Jesus had other brothers. Mary and Joseph had more children after Jesus. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus's brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. But James goes on later and he becomes the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. He goes on and is most likely the James who wrote the New Testament book of James in our New Testaments. What changed James from a skeptic to a pillar of the church? Nothing short of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what changed him. It was the resurrection. His brother died and now is talking to him in the real world. That's what moved the skeptic in James to a full-on believer. And can I tell you something? The resurrection of Jesus is still changing lives. And we just watched 110 people right before I stood up here to preach whose lives have been changed by one singular thing, the resurrection of Jesus. It's what changed James. It's what's still changing people's lives today, because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Everything. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church several years later. He says this in Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. What is he acknowledging? He's acknowledging that Jesus has risen from the dead, and there's something about you that when you believed, you also have identified with his death and his resurrection. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to a brand new life. That's what we are as believers. We've identified with what he has done for us. And so Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, you believe that Jesus has been raised. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The resurrection changes everything. Your life is not the same when you see and believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus will walk this earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and he will make various appearances to different people. We know that he spends that time teaching his disciples. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says this, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, the Gospels don't record everything that he did. We just get summarizations like he met here, there's 500 people, he saw this, and he gave many convincing proofs. What were those convincing proofs? His body. The fact that he was dead and is alive, eating and talking and teaching the people. Many convincing proofs for a period of 40 days. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. We know that he spent time with his disciples, and the scriptures tell us that Jesus opened their minds so that they could connect all the dots about everything that was written about Jesus in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. That's what it says. An easy way to understand this is this way, that when Jesus, during those 40 days, he opened up the minds of his disciples so they could understand what we call today the Old Testament. It's like, take the Old Testament, and Jesus is like, let me show you how everything in the Old Testament points to me. This part, 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 this part. You want to know why the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, reads like a big explanation of the Old Testament? Because Matthew is teaching the people, this prophecy connects to this moment. Jesus did this, it relates to this moment. Jesus showed them how everything in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, points and leads to the coming of the Messiah. Later on, Jesus will tell his disciples, or in this whole thing, that one day the Holy Spirit, this gift from the Father, is going to come. And we know that happens on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything we did together and everything I said. And how did they write the New Testament? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they wrote the Gospels and they led the church, and the Holy Spirit was their helper and their counselor, and more on that another time. So this message that Jesus tells his disciples, listen, everything I've been teaching you about repentance and the kingdom of God and believing in me, you have to go and you got to tell everybody that this is your job now. You got to go and you got to spread my words to other people. And it's going to start in Jerusalem, and then it's going to just spread from there, and it's going to go around the entire world. And it's going to start with you 11, and it's going to go from there. And at some point during these 40 days that Jesus was meeting with them, it says this in Matthew 28, he said these words. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now think about, it's the one who came out of the tomb alive, had the nail scars. He's saying, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Not even death has authority over me. I have authority over even death and life. All authority. Therefore, because I have all this authority, and you're seeing the resurrection, I'm telling you the truth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. These are some of the most famous words that Jesus ever spoke. They are known as the Great Commission. And he gave these final instructions to his disciples. They weren't just a task that he gave them to do. No, it was the mission he put in front of them to change the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's a pretty big assignment, wouldn't you say? But here's the thing, it wasn't just for the 11. This commission is for every single person who has come to believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave. It's our mission to this very day. I would say it's the core mission of the church to make disciples. It's my job, it's your job, it's the job of every Christian who's ever lived and everyone that will ever live to make disciples. It's the core mission of the church. It is why we are here. It is why the New Life Christian Church exists, to make disciples. You might be thinking, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a preacher. That's not my job. Oh, yes, it is. Making disciples happens right where you're at. It might be in your neighborhood, might be at your workplace, it might be the male or female in the cubicle next to you or in the office down the hall. It's most definitely in your living room. It's about sharing the love of Jesus and helping people grow in their faith. It might start with a simple conversation, an act of kindness. It might start by just inviting somebody to church, but oh, it's your job to make disciples because you saw and believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you really believe that with all your heart, then you're gonna want everyone else to believe it too. Because believing in the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And if it changes everything in your life, then you know what it can do for somebody else. Go and make disciples. Well, at the end of those 40 days, the disciples go back to Jerusalem. Why do they go back to Jerusalem? They go back to Jerusalem to get ready for what is called Pentecost. Now, Jesus died at Passover, remember? Huge celebrations, one of the biggies. All the Jews are supposed to come to Jerusalem for that. Well, Pentecost is another big festival. All the Jews have to come back, everybody who can, come to Jerusalem to celebrate that. The disciples are no different. They come. Pentecost happens exactly 50 days after Passover, okay? So Passover, Jesus walks among people for 40 days, which means there's 10 days between Jesus's ascension and Pentecost, okay? Now that's a little bit confusing. You know, this won't be on the test later today. So, but you need to, you know, it's important to know. So all the disciples, everybody's back down in Jerusalem. It's on day 40. There's 10 days before Pentecost. And it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, Jesus was with them. And it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, where's Bethany again? Do you guys remember, mentally remember the map I showed you of Jerusalem? Go down the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, over to Bethany. Who lives in Bethany? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they come back to you. Jesus leads them out over the Mount of Olives. So somewhere on the Mount of Olives towards Bethany, this happened. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. It's exactly what it sounds like. Jesus prays for him, and then his feet come off the ground, and it doesn't stop. Up, 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 up. And Jesus goes up into the sky, and then he's hidden behind the clouds. It's called the ascension of Jesus. And what's interesting, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And let's be honest, we would all be doing the same thing. Some of you would be looking for your binoculars. Some of you would be like, we'd all be pulling down our hats and we would all be staring up into the sky. And then this happened. Suddenly, two men dressed in white, these are angels, stood beside them. They just walked up. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? And I'm the smart aleck one, it's like, isn't it obvious? But the angels challenged him. Why are you staring off in the sky? Jesus, the same Jesus who has been taken from you, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Pay attention to the words. That Jesus who's been taken from you, so he ascended into heaven. In the same way, he will come back to you, which means he will come from heaven back to earth. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day's walk from the city. We could say a lot more, but I want to kind of end with this. The resurrection, it's not just a historical fact. It's a personal invitation to experience new life in Christ. And just as the disciples' lives were completely transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, you can as well. Your life can be completely transformed by the power of the risen Savior. What transformed the disciples is the same power that transforms you and me today. John, as he was writing his gospel, as he was bringing it to a conclusion, he said this to his readers. He says in John 20, verse 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So what he's acknowledging is, Jesus did a whole lot more than the space I have to write to you today. A whole lot more. When John wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you might recall, how does he end that letter? He's like, man, if I was able to record, I'm paraphrasing, if I was able to record everything that Jesus did in his life, there would not be enough books and libraries big enough to contain everything that Jesus did. So we get some of it. I can't wait to get to heaven, and I want to say, hey, John, where are some of those other books you were talking about? The ones that we couldn't contain here. I want to know about the other things that Jesus did. Here's what I'm telling you. Jesus showed himself in many ways that he was alive and well after the resurrection, gave many convincing proofs, and the resurrection of Jesus changed the world. And John says at the end of his gospel, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Why in the world spend 59 weeks teaching about the life of Jesus? For the exact same reason. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why you spend 59 weeks, 159 weeks, 5 years, the rest of your life learning about Jesus. God, I just thank you for our time that we've had together. And I pray, God, that there's not a one of us that hasn't grown and learned and desired to be more like you by learning all about you. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we believe. Lord, I pray that you use New Life Christian Church as we stare off into 2026. Lord, I pray that this next year will be the most influential year of making disciples that this church has ever had. I pray, God, that you'll use us, each and every one of us, to make more disciples. Use our lives, Lord, we pray, to show others what it means to believe and to follow you, because the resurrection changes everything. And Lord, we pray for lots and lots and lots of life change right here in our community, Lord. I pray that you send them to us and you send us out to them to make disciples. Lord, this is our prayer. We thank you, Jesus, for living and dying on the cross and being raised back to life. Lord, we honor you with the words that we say and the lives that we live. God, we thank you for saving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.